God is on the throne. So, you know, David said, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but I trust in the name of the Lord our God. So you can put your trust in many, many, many things, but they're not always going to be there for you. But there's one thing that will always be there for you, who always wants what's best for you, and that's the Most High God. You know, we talk about, you know, there's that friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. And so hopefully we have that relationship with somebody, you know, that has, we have that, we share that bond, that blood, that relationship where that person will always be there for you. But even if there is that human person, you know, that strives to be everything you need, that person cannot always be everything you need. But there is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that is the Most High God. That is Jesus Christ. So no matter what this world throws at you, we put our trust in the Lord. We keep our trust in the Lord. And we keep our focus on Him. And we know, rain or shine, mountaintop or valley, my God, who saved my soul, wants what's best for me and will always be there for me. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Very, very first Easter evening, very first resurrection evening, 2,000 years ago, the risen Savior Jesus Christ has already made an appearance to Mary Magdalene and some of the women of her company, of her group, to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And then that evening, he made an appearance to that core group of disciples who were hiding out for fear of the Jews. As far as they knew, they were enemies of the state, and they were all hiding out together. And Jesus made an appearance to them. There's a couple disciples that weren't there. Judas wasn't there. He went out and killed himself. But then there was also Thomas. Thomas missed out on that. That's where we're going to start today. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your anointing on this message, Lord. Thank you that our hearts and our ears are open to receive what you have for us. Thank you that the messenger will be obedient and what needs to be said will be said, and we will receive it and walk in it. Holy Spirit, we need you. Thank you for filling, refilling, topping off the hearts of every single believer in here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, we need you. Thank you, Lord, that you will be glorified, that your name will be lifted up, and we will leave here encouraged and refreshed. And if there's people that are in this room that have not received that precious gift of salvation, they will receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before this day is over. We love you and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We pray, everybody, church building said, give the Lord some praise. Is on the throne. Let's go to slide 2 and let's jump into this. So today we're talking about Thomas, doubting Thomas. So After Easter Sunday, we've been talking about individuals that have been blessed by the risen Savior Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene, the two on the way to Emmaus. And like I said, Jesus had already made an appearance to the other 10 core disciples. But I want to focus on this one guy. What I'm trying to say, or the message that I want to convey this morning, is that God cares about you, the individual, you. He is a shepherd, and he takes care of his flock. But let me tell you something, man, and you take this to heart, that he cares immensely about you as an individual. You can look around and think, well, somebody has it better than me, or why is this person's life? God, why did you let this happen to me? I can't explain everything to you, but I can tell you this, that God that sent his son to die for us so our sins can be forgiven, that same God wants you to have peace, and he wants you to even have joy when everything else is crumbling around you, and he wants you to understand that you as an individual are precious to the Most High God. Give the Lord some praise. John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Just a FYI, he was called the twin because that's what his name means. Thomas meant twin. And it's more like it's not like a given name. It's more like an identification. Okay, it's like this, like, say if you had a buddy that was super, super skinny and you called that dude skinny all the time. That was kind of the nickname you gave him. Or you had a buddy that was like really hairy and you just called the dude hairy. You know, so Thomas, or the twin, was kind of a nickname that this guy was given. So obviously, or he was a twin, or he resembled somebody, but that's the name that this guy had. Moving forward, that's just a little information. Do what you want to with it. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, before we go too hardcore on Thomas, I want you guys to think about something real fast. Like, okay, so Thomas is saying, I need some proof. I need to see it and I need to touch it. Okay, he's saying, I got to have proof. Now, Thomas is not acting any different than the other disciples. Remember how the other disciples were acting before Jesus appeared to them in that upper room. Okay, case in point, Luke 24. We got that. Luke 24, 10 and 11. Now, remember Mary Magdalene. She was in the garden. Jesus appeared to her. She runs back and tells the disciples, they go check out the tomb. And the one thing that the disciples know, what they feel like is the truth, is that Jesus is dead, and someone has stolen his body. That's what they come away with. Mary sees Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. She runs back and tells them, and this is what they say. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. What'd they tell them? Jesus is alive. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, or it seemed like nonsense, and they did not believe them. So these ladies, think about Mary Magdalene for a second, how heartbroken this woman was, how just beyond discouraged this woman was, that this man that treated her like a human being, this man that loved her so much, was dead and brutally murdered, you know, and now the body was missing. But then Jesus says, Mary, and her whole world changed just by hearing that and realizing that Jesus was there, that Jesus was alive. All that pain, all that trauma was far away. It was in the rearview mirror. She was so excited, she ran to the disciples. They go to the disciples, these ladies. Jesus is alive. These disciples, just as heartbroken, man. Disillusioned. just utterly destroyed inside. They hung all their hopes, all their dreams on Jesus Christ. And now, as far as they know, Jesus Christ is dead. That's one thing they will not allow themselves to believe, that Jesus is alive from the dead. Even though Jesus mentions in detail at least three times, he says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen to me, but I will rise again. That all went over their heads. So no thought of a resurrection at all, even when Mary Magdalene and the other ladies say, he's alive. It's not sinking in. The pain is so severe. The trauma is so severe. They can't see Jesus through the pain that they're going through. They say, one thing they know about these ladies is it's nonsense. Either they're up to no good or they done lost their mind. You know? But when Jesus appears to the 10, all that pain, all that fear, all that is just gone. It's gone, man. You know, one thing we say a lot at Victory Life Church is God keeps his word. And I don't ever want you guys to forget that, man. God keeps his word. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. But you know, doubting Thomas wasn't always the doubter. You know, the history has given him Doubt Thomas. And I kind of think that's not the right name. I mean, think about it, you know, because he's not doubting. He is like certain. You know, doubt is different. Doubt is like a state of uncertainty. Like maybe you guys saw Jesus alive and well. You know, I doubt it. I'm uncertain about it. I'm hesitant about it. But Thomas, man, he is like, believe you. If I can't put my finger in the nail holes, I don't believe you. So history calls him Doubting Thomas, but he wasn't always the doubter. You know, if you go back, remember before Easter, we talked about Jesus making his way to Jerusalem and how he had went to the house of Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, his buddy Lazarus, was dead. Well, remember, when Jesus gets the news that his buddy Lazarus is sick, super, super sick, he says to his disciples, we're going to go back to Judea. We're going to go see our buddy Lazarus. And this is what his disciples say. Remember, Jesus was on the other side of the Jordan because he had to get some distance between him and the religious elite, because the religious elite were set on trying to kill him. And Jesus said, everything's got to be done in the perfect time, in the perfect way. Because as you see in the text here, one of the things the Pharisees wanted to stone him to death. Okay, well, that's not going to fulfill prophecy. So everything had to fall into place. But the disciples knew there was danger back in Judea. In Bethany, the little village where Lazarus lived, and Mary and Martha, was right on the outskirts of Jerusalem. So they didn't want to go back there. John 11 and verse 8, the disciples said to Jesus, Rabbi, the Jews just now seeking to stone you. They were just now trying to stone you. And you are going there again? So here's this group of disciples trying to discourage Jesus from fulfilling his destiny. Like, Jesus, that's a bad ideal. That's a bad ideal. Those people want to kill you. Those people don't like you, okay? We're doing a good thing. The ministry's going good over here on this side of the Jordan. Let's just keep being productive over here. But Jesus says, no, that's not. I got a destiny. The Father has a plan for me, and we're going to Jerusalem. He could not be distracted from that, and thank God he could not be distracted. Can I get a witness? John 11, 16. Now, this is what I'm saying, man. Thomas wasn't always the doubter. He wasn't always this guy that was just like, I don't know what you guys think you saw, but you did not see Jesus Christ. John 11 and verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." That's the old Thomas. That's the Thomas before the cross. That's the Thomas before the betrayal and the arrest. So he wasn't always this guy full of doubt, you know. But I mean, there was a time when Thomas was the brave disciple, when he was the bold disciple, when he says, you know, if Jesus is going, I don't know what you guys are going to do, but I'm going with Jesus. If Jesus is going to die, my fate will be his fate. He's my master. He's my teacher. He's my rabbi. Wherever he goes, I'm going. You know, and that was how he honestly felt. Peter the same way. You know, remember, old Peter, you know, the kind of the spokesman for the group, so to speak. Peter said, "Hey, all these guys might deny you. Any one of these guys could sell you out, but not me. I won't do that. I can't do that." And Peter honestly believed that. He honestly believed that. He wasn't lying. That's how he felt. So Jesus is like, actually, Pete, you're going to deny me three times. One takeaway from that is God knows you a lot better than you know yourself. Amen. Can I get a witness? God looks at the heart, you know. And so Thomas was like, "Where you go, Jesus, I'm going. Everybody, let's load up. He wants to go to Jerusalem and die. I'm going with him." But like people say, you know, you don't really know what type of person you really are until the bullets start flying, you know, that whole fight or flight type of thing. Am I going to be a fighter or am I going to be a flighter? Can I get a witness? So Thomas, and I think this is some of his pain when everybody else is saying Jesus is alive, is Thomas has that pain inside with you know, thinking, "I let Jesus down. I let Jesus down." Think about that for a second. All these guys, except for John, all these guys ran. They went in all different directions when Jesus got arrested. So you know that had to be some pain and some torment on Thomas. And then also, not only is he possibly thinking, "Man, I wasn't there for Jesus," but he might also be thinking, "I don't want to be let down again myself. If I put my faith in this, when I know the truth, I know that Jesus is dead. And I know that his body's missing, okay? And if I put my faith in this, I can't be let down again." You ever felt like that? He's like, "I can't be let down again," you know, because like I said, Thomas and the other guys, this group of followers, they had all hung their dreams on Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ died on that cross, everything that they had built their life around for the last 3 years had fallen apart, you know? They were like just heartbroken, disillusioned, crushed. And now Thomas is alone in the group. Everybody else has seen Jesus. In Thomas's mind, everybody else is delusional, but everybody else is walking around with some sort of peace that he don't have. Can I get a witness? Man, okay, let's go to slide 3. So the question is, what do we do? It's a serious question, you know. What do we do when we're going through those doubts? You know, because, man, there's so much weight out there. There's so much that can make you begin to doubt. But God doesn't want his children to fret. He doesn't want us to be discouraged. So this is step number 1. Instead of entertaining doubts, because Satan throws those fiery darts, can I get a witness? Yeah, he's firing them away, man. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to ruin your life. He doesn't want you to be productive. He doesn't want you to have peace and joy. And man, this world's crazy. This world's crazy. And some of us in here are going through some massive, crazy stuff. But this is what we do. Instead of nurturing or watering those doubts or those lies from Satan, we got to run to Jesus. Amen? Go to Mark 9 and verse 24. We got to run to Jesus. So in Mark 9, there's an amazing chapter, but there's this guy, man, whose child is tormented by an unclean spirit. This father has a child that is just tormented by a demon. Yeah, as a father, I don't think there's any worse pain than like when you see your children hurting, or you worry about your children, you know, and that's a real thing, man. You know, but even there, God says, "Hey, you do what you can do, but you give them to me. You got to give them to me." Okay, so moving forward in Mark 9. This guy's kid is like tormented by this unclean spirit. So what does he do? He goes to Jesus. He goes to Jesus with this problem. He's like, if there's anybody that can fix what my child is going through, if there's anybody that can give my child a normal life, it's this man, Jesus Christ. He knew that. He knew that. So he sought Jesus out. And this is what the guy says. I'm going to paraphrase it, but he's like, he's talking to Jesus, and he's like, if you can do anything, if you can do anything at all, please help my kid. And then Jesus says, if I can do anything, well, do you know who you're talking? If I can do anything, anything is possible if you believe. That's a message for you right there. Anything is possible if you believe. So here at Victory Life Church, Bible-believing Christians, you are not in an impossible situation. You are, whatever it is, whatever you might be, it's not impossible. Jesus Christ just said to this guy, nothing is impossible if you believe. So we got to redirect and focus on Jesus. We run to Jesus with our burdens. Can I get a witness? So Mark 9:24. This is the dad. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Immediately, the father of the child cried out. Look at that part right there. He cried out. That's what I'm talking about. When people you love are going through something, or even in your own world, when you're going through something, see the earnestness in the dad? He's crying out. He's like, I'm at my wit's end. If you don't help, nothing's going to get better. My only hope is Jesus. And he's crying out. And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. What an amazing, honest statement. You know what I mean? It's like, I believe, but I got my doubts too, man. You know, I've heard the stories, Jesus. I've seen what you did. I've heard the stories about the deliverance of the other demon-possessed people. I've heard about the blind eyes opening, the people with leprosy healed. But this is me. This is my pain. This is my kid. This is what I'm going through. And there's just something in me that's saying, I know you can do it, but are you going to do it? I know you can do it, but can you do it? You know, dude's hurting. He says, help my unbelief. So we run to Jesus, we give our doubts to Jesus, and we are honest with Jesus. You know, it's like, I need strength, God. I need strength in this area. I am weak in this area, God. And he already knows it. And he wants to work on those areas. He says, cast your cares upon him, right? This guy's brutally honest to Jesus Christ. He says, I believe, man, but I got my doubts here. You know, I mean, just living this way with my kid for all these years, you know, nothing has changed. I know you can do it, but will you do it? Amen. Matthew 11 and verse 3. The dad's saying, strengthen me where I am weak. And that's what we need to do. Be honest with the Lord, because he already knows anyways. Say, strengthen me in this area. Give me the desire to lay this aside and be what you want me to be. Amen. Matthew 11:3, talking about running to Jesus with our doubts, you know. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Running to Jesus with our doubts. So you guys, you cats remember John the Baptist. You know, this guy had a front row seat. He baptized Jesus Christ. So he saw the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove. He heard the voice of Father God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit told John the Baptist before he baptized Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he had a front row seat to an understanding that this guy, Jesus Christ, was not just a guy, but he was the Messiah. But after John the Baptist got arrested and thrown into the dungeon, you know, for confronting King Herod about his immoral business, you know, King Herod had to shut him up, man, threw him in jail. And so after those months, after all that time of being in the dungeon and all that torment that John the Baptist went through, his mind began to wander. And sometimes we completely know the truth. We know the truth. We know all about Jesus. We've walked in the victory for years. But then something happens, man. You know, something comes our way, and it begins to crumble that foundation. And see, the thing is, if our foundation is truly God, it cannot crumble, you know? But this dude, John the Baptist, he begins to doubt. But what does he do? He doesn't start sending out letters, you know, a smear campaign against Jesus or whatever. He doesn't start saying, you know, all these bad things about Jesus. He gets his disciples. John gets his group and sends his group to go talk to Jesus. He says, and so this is what they say. This is what John's disciples say to Jesus. And he said to him, "Are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah?" John already knows this. But because of all he's went through, he's starting to kind of doubt this nonsense. He's starting to doubt. And said to him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" The important thing is he took his doubt and he took it to Jesus. He took it to Jesus. You know what I mean? And then Jesus says this to the disciples. I don't think you got this, but he said, "Go back and tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." He says, "Yeah, you can go back and tell John I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. Let him go back and check all his boxes. And he'll realize his faith was in the right place, that I am the Son of God." You know, so brutally honest, we need to be, right? That's kind of hard for us, man. But we're talking to the creator of the universe, man, who knows everything. David was like, "Where can I go where you ain't at?" Hashtag nowhere, dude. You can't go nowhere where, I don't think I used that right, but that don't matter. You can't go anywhere where God isn't there. Satan is not omnipresent, but the Most High God is everywhere. Okay, and that's a good thing. Amen. So, how? Okay, Paul, I run to Jesus. How do I run to Jesus? We've been talking about it, man. Through that prayer, man. You're talking to him. And I really mean this, that even in our doubts, in our struggles, and God's a big God and he can handle it all, you know, but we do need to respect him, you know, have some reverence when we come before him, you know? And sometimes, man, you're just crying out, man. You're just crying out because you are hurt. And that's okay too. But we give our burdens to the Lord. You know, 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, right? So I'm going to unload my burdens to the Lord through prayer. This is me running to God. This is me driving on my way to work just brokenhearted. You know, this is me laying in bed sick again. This is me, whatever. unloading my burdens to the Lord through prayer. God, this is what I'm going through. God, I'm struggling in this area. God, I like this, but I know you don't like this. You know, giving it to the Lord. Let me enjoy some of this Lipton sweet tea. As it's water. But this particular batch of water is from a spring in France. Or Bruton, I'm not sure which one. I go to the Lord through prayer. I grab a hold of his word. I open his word. And I say, Holy Spirit, feed me. Holy Spirit, I'm opening up this word. Holy Spirit, instruct me. And I let the Holy Spirit speak to me through the word of God. This is a picture of you running to God. I'm hurting. I'm distraught. I'm disillusioned. I run to God through prayer. I'm talking to God. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm getting into the word of God. I'm letting the Holy Spirit speak to me. Amen. So when I fall upon a verse like Proverbs 3 and verse 5 that says, trust in the Lord, I need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord because trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. So I'm going to take God at his word and I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to lay it there and I'm going to trust in him. And so when I come across a verse in Isaiah that says he's going to take the ashes, think about this, that God says, I'm going to take your ashes. You know, think about a burnt down, desolate landscape that can be somebody's life almost. And God says, I'm going to take that and I'm going to bring beauty out of that. How? Trust. God's going to do it, not you. Your job is to trust and give it to him. You know what I mean? But he says, I'll give you beauty. We're going to swap out these ashes for beauty. And we're going to take this mourning and give you joy. That's a God thing, man. And so that's what God wants for us. You know, as we were talking about a minute ago, you know, there's that pain that we have for our children, those of us that are parents, you get that, you understand that. And we don't want them to suffer unnecessarily. We want them to have peace and so on and so forth. But our Heavenly Father's the same way, man. He wants his kids to have peace and joy, even though from our perspective, from what we see, it looks like everything's crumbling apart. He says, no, just trust in your dad. I'm here with you. Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to slide four. So Thomas is not having a good week. Everybody else in his world is just doing great. 8 days later, this is next Sunday. So this is Sunday after Easter Sunday. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Thomas ain't missing out on this one. His disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I like that last part. Jesus inserts himself. He wants to insert himself right in the middle of our trial, right in the middle of our pain. And what does he say? Peace be with you. He wants his folks, his babies, his children to have peace. And the peace comes from knowing that you're not alone. The peace comes from knowing that whatever I'm facing, I'm not alone. Whatever it might be, you might have got the most horrendous, horrible, crazy news this week, but you're not going to deal with this or go through this alone. Amen. He's bigger than anything you're ever going to face. And he says, I'm with you through this. And that's an amazing thing right there, you know. So, Go with, okay, I'll just read this. But, you know, that peace comes from knowing that I am not alone. And so, like those two on the road to Emmaus, think about this for a second. Just bear with me for a couple more minutes, guys. Jesus walks up, picks up the pace to get even or to get the two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples. They're fleeing Jerusalem. They're going to this little village 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They're distraught. They're heartbroken. They're getting out of Dodge. But somebody behind them starts picking up the pace and walks up and gets right beside them. That's Jesus. They don't recognize it. Jesus done some sort of miracle to where they can't see who he is. But what did Jesus do? They're hurting. Jesus put himself right there with them in the middle of their pain. And what does Jesus say? He says, hey, what are you guys talking about? That's Jesus saying, I want you to unload your burdens. I want you to tell me what's hurting. Tell me what you're going through. Jesus gives himself. Now, these two disciples, you know, they could have been like, hey, man, you seem like a nice guy, but we are going through an awful lot right now. We just want to kind of chew this over ourselves and just talk about this by ourselves. So we're just going to travel by ourselves. They could have done that, but they didn't do that. They begin to tell this guy, these two disciples, man, they had to feel like there was something special about this dude. They had to feel like there was something special about this guy who actually was Jesus. Because remember, these guys were like, all the other disciples were hiding out for fear of their life. And then these two guys are getting out of town, you know? And there must have been something about the way this guy, his mannerisms or the way he talked, because they begin to unload their burdens to him. Hey, we're followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was crucified and went through all this. And the body's missing. And there's some ladies in the group that said, some angels said he's alive. And they're just unloading these burdens on this guy. But you know what they could have done? They could have been like, dude, I'm going to handle this on my own. We're just going to keep this between us, but nice to meet you. There's Jesus saying, I want to help. I want to help. I'm knocking on the door, but you got to open that door. And then, you know, when those two disciples get to their exit, you know, okay, here's Emmaus. And so they start drifting this way at the fork in the road. And Jesus is, this is so cool. You know, Jesus is acting like he's just going to continue going on further because Jesus wants to be invited, man. He needs to be invited. He's not going to be where he's not welcome. You know, so he puts himself right there, makes himself available to us in those moments, man, those painful moments. But it's up to us if we want them, you know? And those disciples are like, hey, man, it's getting late. These roads are treacherous. There's those wild animals. There's those bandits. Why don't you just come home with us? And then Jesus reveals himself to them. And this is the really, really cool part because we're talking about that peace. We're talking about that peace that God has for me. In the middle of whatever craziness is going on in my little world, amen, and that peace comes from his presence, from him being there, you know? So as these guys, these disciples are kind of debriefing each other about what just happened to them because Jesus breaks the bread and they're like, hey, it's Jesus. And then Jesus disappears and they're talking amongst each other. And this is what they say. Now listen to this. Hold on. Luke 24 and 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures, they're saying, man, before we even knew that guy was Jesus, he was giving us peace, man. And, you know, these guys were in agony and emotional torment for days. But then for the first time in all those days when Jesus Christ begins to open the scriptures up to them and explains, hey, You thought this guy Jesus was the Messiah. Well, doesn't this have to happen to the Messiah? Doesn't this have? Oh, I never looked at it that way. They begin to get peace because Jesus was there. And what did Jesus direct them to? Jesus directed them to the Word of God, you know, which Jesus is the Word made flesh, you know. But Jesus says, I want you to understand something, man. That as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, not as a perfect person, but someone that's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you never, ever, 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 ever have to be alone. That I will always be there for you if you want. If you want. You know, sometimes you go ask Junior if he needs help, and Junior really needs help, but Junior's like, I got to do it myself. Okay, all right. All right, tough guy. You don't love Junior any less, right? It's like Junior's decided to go down this road and he's got to learn the lesson that way. And here we are in the same shoes. Can I get a witness? Joshua 1, verse 9. I'm telling you, man, it's a game changer. It's a life changer to understand that you're not alone. You know, imagine that you can go through any single trial, storm, tribulation, whatever, by the understanding that the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, walks beside me. You know, you get that in your heart, you get that in your mind, man, there goes the fear. It's out the door. You know what I mean? There goes the doubts. There's all of it. You know, I'm taking God at his word. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Look at Joshua 1, verse 9. God talking to Josh. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Sometimes, man, you don't feel like being very strong. Sometimes you don't feel like being very courageous, even though you know that's expected of you and you know that's what you should be doing, but sometimes you don't feel that way. But this is what God says. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Now, why is God being so stern with Joshua? Because Joshua's got a big job to do, right? You got a big job to do. So God's going to talk to you like a father needs to talk to you. And he's saying, right now, I'm commanding you to do something because it's for your own joy. It's for your own peace. It's for your own productivity. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Well, how can I do that? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, that's the whole thing right there. Is God is with me wherever I go. Is that true? Is that true? Yeah, it's true. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, right? You got the third man of the Trinity, man, the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You know what I mean? So sometimes people look at us and they're like, how come those Christians aren't falling apart? Yeah, they're a weird bunch, but how come they're not falling apart? Oh, man, they're just trusting in God. They're just yielding and leaning on the Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. We're almost done. Okay, so Thomas went through this whole week of just torment and agony. Should I call Peter? No, I'm not going to call Peter. That dude's nutty right now. Should I call James? I'm not going to call James. He's nutty right now. Should I call Philip? No, everybody's just living in Delusionville, downtown Delusion Town. I'm not dealing with that, man. But something was pulling him to the meeting there that next Sunday night. He's like, those guys are quacky, man, but I'm going. And then Jesus appears, man. Jesus appears. Now, this is the beautiful part that I've really been soaking in with the whole on our way to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the whole on our journey to Pentecost Sunday, is I've been focusing on from Easter in my Bible time, is how Jesus is so concerned and devoted to you as an individual. He cares so much about you. In a world where, you know, it looks like you're just one of the masses, you're like everybody else when you look at a crowd. No, God says, that's my baby, that's my baby, that's my baby, that's my baby, and I love them. And Satan, when you mess with them, you're going to have to deal with me. You know, so this is Jesus. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. This is Jesus talking to Thomas. You know, remember, Thomas was like, I ain't believing that, not unless I can put my finger in the nail hole, unless I can put my finger in the spear wound. And all God's people said, Thomas, that's gross, dude. You know, what's wrong with you? Calm down, Thomas. But what does Jesus do? He's like, hey, Thomas, check this out. Here, touch it, buddy. You know, it's like, he's not belittling Thomas, you know? But I think the beautiful thing is, so here's a group of disciples, and they all got blessed last week big time. And their life's been changed, man. Mary Magdalene and that group, their lives changed. Two on the way to Emmaus, their lives changed. That core group of disciples, their life changed. They all got their big time blessing. And sometimes we can look around and say, man, did I get skipped? Did God forget about me? Nope. Yeah. Is it because of my, yeah, that's when Satan starts throwing those darts, don't he? You know, okay, God plays favorites. God plays, are my past is just so nasty that I'm at the end of the road. That's not how he works, man. Nope. He sees you washed in the blood of the Lamb. He says, that is my much loved son right there. He says, my son paid for all your sins. I'm not bringing them up. It's you don't dig that junk up. Amen. So Jesus, this is the mind-blowing thing for me. I mean, this is not deep at all, but what blows my mind is that Jesus makes this appearance that's going to bless all the guys there, but he's there for Thomas, man. He's there for Thomas. That one guy, he'll leave the 99 to go after that one, you know, because you are so precious to him. He knows the hairs on your head. I mean, that's just how much he's into you, man. That's just how much he loves you. You know what I mean? He loves us so much. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 11. It's one of my all-time favorites. I have like 40 favorites, but I really dig this one too. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, talking about our God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. And that's all we need. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, because what does a shepherd do? He protects, he provides, he comforts, he corrects, all that stuff. Okay? He will tend his flock. We're all part of that flock. Okay, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Now he's getting specific. Now he's talking about Skip. Now he's talking about Josh. Now he's talking about Larry. Now he's talking about me. He says, he will gather the lambs in his arms. When I'm tired and I'm weak and I'm just heartbroken, he says, I'm here. Now let me pick you up. Let me hold you. Let me give you comfort for a while. You know, pardon me. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. You know, you've seen the artwork, man, where Jesus got the lamb on his shoulder and all that, man. Super pretty, super cool. But man, that lamb's supposed to be you, you know? And Jesus is just holding you when you're hurt, when you're sad, when you're scared. He says, let me hold you. Let me hold you right now. The Father's got you. You ain't got to worry about nothing. You ain't got to worry about nothing because you're in the arms of your Father. If anybody's messing with you, they're going to have to go through me. You know, so that's the beautiful thing. He says, and gently lead those that are with young. And gently lead those that are with young. So if you're a sheepy and you got babies, you might be straggling behind. You know, you might feel like you're all alone and the shepherd might leave you. And God's saying, nah, you're a part of my flock. I'm not leading you. I'm going to give you the special care you need for your situation. You're special to me. Talking about, you know, God making this special trip for this guy. This guy who was adamant about him not being alive, man, you know. Jesus could have been like, you know what, Thomas, you're just going to have to stew in that for a while, buddy. You know, he could have been. He's like, you should have listened to your brothers. You should have listened to Mary Magdalene. You should have done this. You should have done that. But no, man. He inserts himself in the middle of our pain, and he says, if you want help on this journey, here I am. Look at Psalm 56 and verse 8. Now, this is David. And he's this amazing poet, right? But everything he says is mouth are fed to him by the Holy Spirit, you know? But this is beautiful poetry. Now, listen to what King David says. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book? Psalm 56, verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Every tear you have ever cried is precious to Jesus Christ. Every tear you have ever cried has never, ever, ever fallen to the ground. Jesus Christ keeps your tears in a bottle. And you know, that's a real thing. I mean, people don't do that now, but back then, the Romans had tear bottles, man. The Romans had tear bottles. And so about that big, actually, I don't know how big they are. I just did that. But they had tear bottles to collect the tears of their precious loved ones to them. So when Jesus is saying this, he's saying, you are so precious to me that all your tossing and turning in torment when you felt like you were all alone, whether it was just because you had to be at work early and you couldn't sleep, or you were just going crazy in your mind. He said, I was there for you. I was there with you. And every tear you've ever cried, I've collected because you are so precious to me. You know, I mean, remember Mary Magdalene, she's clinging to Jesus. She's like, he's alive. She's clinging to Jesus. And she's kissing all over him and everything. And Jesus is like, okay, Mary, I love you, baby. Calm down. I got work to do. He says, go tell your brothers. I mean, go tell my brothers. That's how he talked about the disciples. But he says, Mary, I've got to go to my Father. I've got to ascend to my Father. And then he says, and your Father. Because he was always saying, you know, he's my Father. He's my Father. He's a heavenly Father. That's what got him in so much trouble with the Pharisees. He was saying, God is my Father. I am equal with God, is what he was saying. I am his much-loved son. I have the authority of the Father. The Father sends me. But now Jesus is saying, something has changed, Mary. Something has changed since I died and took your sins with me and I rose from the dead, defeating death. You are now officially have been adopted into the most precious family in all eternity. You are now a child of the Most High God. He says, that's how precious you are. God could have done all that and said, now you will be my servant. Well, we are supposed to be a servant. So now you'll be my friend. Well, we are supposed to be his friend. But much more than that, he says, you're my son. You're my daughter. You know, that's how much he loves us. Now, God is good. Tell the truth, shame the devil, right? Let's go to the next slide. I got the results back. So every year I got to go get these cancer tests, you know, and I'm never sweating them or never scared. Actually, I was kind of scared. Not really. You know, I'm just giving it to the Lord. But so I got it's been a year since my clean bill of health. And they just said again, like last week, it's like, you're cancer free. You're doing great. Yeah. I mean, God is so good. God is so good. So John 20, 28 and 29. Remember Jesus, like, here, Thomas, go ahead. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. That's all verse 28 is. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Well, I think there's something being said there. Yeah, he's saying, God, you are God. He's saying, my Lord and my God. Now, just a few days ago, he was like, Jesus Christ is dead and his body's missing. And my dreams, my goals that I were hanging on him, they're dead. My life is ruined. I'm scared that the Jews, the Romans, someone's going to come and arrest me and I'll be the next guy being crucified or something like that. But through that trial, through that pain, through that agony, in our lives, man, that's when Jesus makes himself so real to us. Does that make sense? Think about it, man. When you've been in those crazy, crazy times, man, those times that seem so dark and so painful, just like with these guys, Jesus inserts himself and he says, here, I'm here to help. I'm here to help you through this. If you want my help, I'm here for you. So some of us pull away and we get bitter. You're not supposed to treat your kids like that. We get bitter. We get frustrated. Hopefully we come back around. I believe we all will come back around. If we're in the family, we're not going to really leave the family, you know. But some of us, through that pain and that torment and that trial, we realize, you know what? I do have a friend that sticks closer to me than a brother. I do have somebody that was there for me. And you don't realize it till you look back. Like Thomas, looking back on all that pain and all that, is like, you're so good. You are so faithful. And all my doubts and all my grumbling and calling Thomas, I'm calling Peter a nut job and all this stuff, man. You've been so faithful. It's through that pain and that torment that God becomes so real to us, man, because we're able to look back and say, man, he was so faithful to me when I was such a knucklehead. Can I get a witness? Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's one of the most beautiful things to me is, you know, you've seen those movies, man, where like all of a sudden the one of the main characters or a character in the movie just looks at the camera and starts talking to the crowd. Would you be talking to the person watching the movie, right? You know, it's breaking that wall. So Jesus talking to Thomas and all the other 10 disciples and whoever's there, you know, he's there for Thomas. Special trip for Thomas. That's how precious Thomas and everybody is to him. But then he pans and he looks directly at Sister Claudia. Then he looks directly at Sister Dana, Sister Nancy. Jesus Christ is like looking directly at Skip Bo and Ashley and saying, this part's for you. It's all for us. But he says, I'm talking to you. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are you, Victory Life Church. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us, man. You know, people say to me sometimes, I see Jesus, I've saw Jesus. I'm not doubting that. You know, that God can do that. You know, but some of us have never seen Jesus. But he lives inside me. You know what I mean? And he says, I want you to come to me like a little child. That little child who just trusts in his dad, says we trust in our Lord. That child that just is completely dependent on their father or their mother says, you just be completely dependent on me. You just trust in me. You take my word as the gospel because it is the gospel. You apply it to your life and you believe. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Please who? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So God says, this relationship thing is a faith thing. It's a trust thing. And blessed are you if you haven't seen me, but you put your trust in me. You know, there's a special blessing in it for you. He says, look, this is requirement. This is a requirement right here for you to have a relationship with the sovereign God, King of the universe, creator of all things. So you got to believe that I exist. You don't have to understand any of it. You don't have to understand the secrets of the universe. We'll get through that in the eons of time. He says, you just believe that I exist. Believe I am who I say I am, right? Jesus is the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died for my sins, rose from the dead. I believe he exists. I believe he is who he says he is. And believe that he wants what's best for me. That's so important. And sometimes, man, we get that so messed up because our dad wasn't around or whatever. Whatever it might be, we just have some weird picture of God. But he tells us over and over again, I'm a good father. I'm the best father. Paul said, the Apostle Paul's like, hey, the old man did his, you know, he did what he thought was best. But you know what? He wasn't perfect. But your heavenly Father, who is your Father, is perfect. And he wants what's best for you. And so even when we look back on our life, we're like, that was so painful. That was so painful, you know? You know, all that stuff. We look back and we say, God is good. God is good. I put my trust in you because I know you want what's best for me. Thomas looked back. He's like, my Lord and my God. I feel so dumb now, you know? But God says, no, Thomas, it's all right, man. I love you. And he loves us. Father God, thank you for blessing my buddies. Give my friends, my family peace, strength, and joy, and endurance. Thank you for filling our hearts with your love. Let us feel your love, Father God. Thank you that we will walk in obedience to you, that we want to be what you've called us to be. We love you and praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So guys, tonight at 6:30 p.m., Bible discussion class, Bible study Wednesday at 7. And I love you guys.